was considering the news concerning the awful fires in Hawaii, in the United States of America. And considering, of course, we know more now than then, the loss of life. Over 100, I think, souls perished in those fires. Many homes were totally destroyed. Everything people had that they were not able to take with them as they left is gone. Gone in flames. And considering that, I remember turning up a little app on my phone, a Bible app which gives a daily Bible verse and a daily Bible reading. And I remember the reading was in this chapter, but I remember reading the chapter myself, the whole chapter. And when I came to verse 7, I was really struck with that verse. It says, "Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire." And brothers and sisters and men and women, that really struck me. Because I was watching all of this, and no doubt you have been watching it too. Not only, of course, in Hawaii, but also in other parts of the world. And we think of British Columbia, and we think again of the fires in Greece and various parts of the world. And the Bible said, concerning this people, your cities are burned with fire. And I asked myself the question, why were their cities burning with fire? I'm not suggesting that it was the same cause, the fires then with the fires that are happening now, but their cities were burned with fire. And why was that? And the answer, of course, is verse 4, sinful nation. And brothers and sisters, we have to consider today that just as the people of Judah and Jerusalem in the days of these four kings when Isaiah delivered God's message, just as they did then, so the world is doing now, verse 4, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. Can anybody doubt that the things that are happening, and I'm not going to get into all the discussion and debate about global warming or climate change, I'll leave that to others, but can we not see indeed, and do we not discern, and can we not perceive that the world is provoking God to anger? And it is not that sin is something new, because there has been sin in the world since the fall in the Garden of Eden. But is there not this provoking of God in that these things are being done publicly in the face of God, and sometimes not only publicly in the face of God, but with great pleasure and with great delight? And so, as their cities burn with fire, are we not looking across the earth and seeing cities burning with fire? When I was first saved, I remember hearing an illustration a number of times over the years where people would use this illustration of someone going into a jeweler's shop to buy a ring or to buy a brooch or to buy something with a precious gem or a precious stone. And the jeweler would come out and the jeweler would take a piece of black velvet cloth or dark navy blue cloth, and they would set that gem or that stone on the cloth. And why did they do that? They did that so that the gem, the stone, would sparkle and would set out various facets of its brilliance even more against the black backdrop. And I think that's a very good illustration, an illustration of the verse I want to draw your attention to this morning, because we read in this chapter, this dark chapter, this chapter where the prophet Isaiah is really expounding and exposing the sins of the people before the Lord. And yet he says, verse 18, here it is, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And here is, we might indeed call it a gospel text, for it is, but it would shine and it would sparkle at any time under any account. But because it is found in this chapter and against the backdrop of the darkness of this chapter, as God is dealing with his people and remonstrating with his people concerning their sins, it seems to shine and sparkle with brilliance all the more. Here is the brilliance of the grace of God. Here is the shining brilliance of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, and let's really underline this morning, the authority in this verse. Because I want you to notice the little phrase, "saith the Lord." Saith the Lord. Here's something today you can take to the bank and deposit it. This is the sure word of God. This has the authority of the Blessed Trinity behind it. This is a word from heaven for people on earth, where God says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Dear men and women, brothers and sisters, and I should have welcomed any online who are watching and listening today, here is a word from the Lord. And though it be a sinful day, and though it be a day where our world is getting more and more and further away from the Lord and the teachings of the Word of God and the law of God, and many occasions they're actually taking great pleasure in doing it and defying the Lord and saying, "We don't want this man to rule over us. And we don't want this Bible, and we don't want this preaching and this gospel." And yet the Lord said to them, and the Lord says to us, and the Lord says to you, "Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord." And no matter how sinful you are, notice how it's put in this verse. "Though your sins be as scarlet." Scarlet is a strong, deep color. "And though they be red like crimson." Crimson is a deep color. It reminded me, thinking upon that verse, of the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels when he said, "All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men." Oh, God's grace. Oh, God's invitation. You know, throughout the Bible, from the fall of man, even to the book of the Revelation, we see a great truth, or two great truths, but we can join them together. Man's ruin, God's remedy. And so it is in this chapter of the Word of God. Let me point out just some things concerning this people. You'll notice in verse 1 of the chapter that these are the people of Judah. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And you know, can we not even remark on that verse that these people, though kings came and kings went, very shortly we'll be remembering the first anniversary of the death of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. But kings come and kings go, and queens come and queens go. But still the truth is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me quickly point out these things concerning this people. Number one, notice the relationship they had. You see, the Lord says in verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." And I always consider that verse even in the open air. You know, when God speaks, the world should shut up and listen. Of course, it doesn't. But the point is, who's speaking here? Who's speaking? You know, there have been some memorable speeches recorded, put down in print, or even recorded lately. And we can actually hear the words. People, I often see little pieces on news about when the Prime Minister made that great statement that we are now at war with Germany. The speeches of Winston Churchill when he addressed the House of Commons or addressed the nation, seeking to rally the nation in the face of Nazi Germany. There have been other great speeches, but when God speaks, it's "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." Notice what he says. The relationship these people had. "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Of course, we can go back as far as Abraham. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and that covenant, these people can trace their lineage back even to Abraham. We can think of Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, of course Moses, receiving the law, leading the people out by the blood of the Lamb that great night of the Passover. God says, "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." But can that not be said too, not in the sense that the people are all God's children, for we're only God's children through faith in Jesus Christ. But we are God's created beings. We are God's creation. We are made in His image. We have an eternal soul. We have a conscience and a mind and a heart and a will. We were made for fellowship with God. And yet, the people have rebelled against their Maker and against their Creator, who knows what's best for them. But they're saying no. The relationship. But notice the ruin. Because of this rebellion, they're a ruined people. Look at verse 4. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." He says the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. And we have that famous verse 6, "From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." And when men and women and young people look in the mirror when they're combing or brushing their hair in the morning, they don't see themselves as this verse describes. And others don't see them, and we don't see others as this verse describes, but remember this, this is as they appeared before God. Because man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looketh on the heart, the depraved heart, the sinful heart, the evil heart. But you know, the sin in human nature always works its way out in life and in society. And so, verse 7, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devour in your presence, and it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. Does God judge sin in life? Well, we know God will judge sin ultimately in the everlasting fires of hell. But God does judge sin in life. And I think I made mention of this before, but I always remember Dr. Paisley addressing the House of Commons. And they were passing some law that flew in the face of God. And I'll never forget Dr. Paisley saying something. He said, you know, God doesn't judge nations in eternity. God judges individuals in eternity. But God judges nations in time. And certainly God was judging the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. Notice the remnant. There's a lovely word here, a gracious word, even in the midst of all of this. Because he says in verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Well, where are Sodom and Gomorrah today? They're gone. Poor old Magnus Magnuson. I remember him on a television program. Do you remember him? Mastermind. And I remember him standing somewhere near the Dead Sea on camera. And I remember him looking around him and he says, you know, they tell us this is where Sodom and Gomorrah would have been, but there's no trace of them. And I remember thinking, Magnus Magnuson, God destroyed them. God destroyed them. But notice, God has not destroyed this people because he's left a very small remnant. Thank God for the Lord's people yet in this wee country. Oh yes, we may mourn the fact that our congregations are not stronger and bigger. But I tell you this, notice the importance of a remnant. Not only a remnant, but a small remnant. Not only a small remnant, but a very small remnant. Thank God for God's people, even today. But notice not only the relationship and the ruin and the remnant, but notice their religion. This is interesting. You know, these people had religion. And not only that, but they had the true religion. Because they speak in verse 11 about the sacrifices, the burnt offerings, and the bullocks and the lambs and the goats, and the oblations, and the new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies. Who ordained those things? Well, you remember Moses received those things on the mount, as God revealed his moral law and his civic law to that nation, though it is already written in their hearts. We know that from the book of Romans, but yet written on tables of stone, the moral law of God. And then God gave Moses instructions concerning the tabernacle and concerning how sinful man could approach unto God. Yes, they had this religion. And it was a true religion. But I want you to notice in verse 13 the little word vain. Bring no more vain. It was anti-religion. They did not come with faith. They did not come with repentance. They did not come with a heart seeking the Lord and seeking the Lord's help, the Lord's forgiveness. And the Lord even says to them, verse 15, what a verse. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. An awful thing. An awful thing. Many prayers and God not hearing. Why? Because they would not repent of their sins. They would not seek the cleansing. But thank God this goes on, this chapter. It speaks of restoration. Because the Lord says to them, look at verse 16, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. And here we have the peoples standing before God and standing before their neighbor. Is not the whole law of God, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? And then the verse. The sparkling, brilliant verse. Come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God sees them where they are. And God has weighed them in the balance. And God finds them sinful and guilty before His holy law. And God finds them in such a state that if there wasn't a very small remnant, they would have been gone completely. And yet the Lord says to them, and He says to you, and He says to me, come now. You would think, wouldn't you know, there's a time coming. The Lord Jesus told us this. He shall say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But that's yet to be. Today the Lord is saying, come to me. Even now, even yet, yes, I see you and I know you and I know what you're doing and I know what you're thinking. But come. Come to me. Have you come to the Lord? Is there someone in the house this morning and as yet you haven't personally come to the Lord? Forget about Mum and Dad, forget about brothers, sisters, forget about neighbours, friends, but have you personally? You see, I can encourage you today, if this was the only verse in the Bible, you can take that verse and on the authority of that verse and on the clarity of that verse, you can come to the Lord and you can consider this gospel. And if you come, and if you're willing, verse 19, if you will willingly obey the gospel, you can have your sins forgiven, cleansed, atoned for, cast away, blotted out. But you must come as a sinner to Jesus. But think about the redemption. How does this happen? Here we have this sparkling, brilliant gospel verse in the background of the darkness of man's sin and their sin of Judah and Jerusalem. It sparkles, it shines, it's brilliant. How does it happen? How can God take the sinner whose sins are scarlet and crimson and make them white as snow. It's a lovely phrase, white as snow. I can remember a few times getting up for work when I was in the post office and very early in the morning, and there had been a wee fall of snow during the night, and you looked out and there wasn't a footprint yet. The milkman hadn't been yet, or the bread man, or for that matter the postman. And there wasn't even the paw print of a dog or a cat in this blanket of white snow. You know, the Lord chose that phrase. The Lord has chosen that very phrase so that we would see what a wonderful change in your life can be wrought when Jesus comes into your heart. But how can it happen? How can God do this? Well, the same prophet, let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. Here's the answer. This same prophet Isaiah, was there ever a prophet who spoke so clearly of the coming Messiah and Christ and Savior? And speaking about the servant of Jehovah, the one prophesied in the scriptures of the Old Testament, Isaiah says, verse 3 of him, he is despised and rejected of men. Isaiah 53. Who is he? He's the servant of Jehovah. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's Jesus of Nazareth. But he's despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he's despised and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken. Notice this, smitten of God. Do you see the wonderful thing here? He was smitten of God for us, that we would not be smitten of God. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, and it's really, isn't it just an exposition of chapter 1? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, that's it. Well, they had their offerings and their burnt offerings and their sacrifices and their bullocks and their he-goats and their lambs, but they missed the point. Christ is the offering for sin. They all pointed to him. But he's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, thank God tonight, or today, this morning, thank God for Isaiah chapter 1 and the verse 18. And can you see, do you see, are your eyes open this morning as you look upon those words, verse 18, can you see against the backdrop, the dark, depraved backdrop, how it shines, sparkles, the brilliance of it, the brilliance of God's grace, the brilliance of the glorious gospel of Christ. Come now, young and old, if you're just a boy or a girl, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Saith the Lord, the authority of it. This is God's word. This is not what the church says. Although we seek as a church to faithfully preach and proclaim it, it's the word of God. But this is thus saith the Lord. That's great to know. When the devil comes to accuse you, remember a few weeks ago our pastor preached on that. Well, what's our answer? Thus saith the Lord. am a sinner, but my sins, though they are as scarlet, they're white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And Mr. Devil, thus saith the Lord. It's not what you say or I say or he says or she says. It's thus saith the Lord. The wonderful gospel of God's grace. The worst can be saved by the grace of God today. Oh, may you come. If you haven't yet come, come yourself, come personally, and receive this Saviour and this wonderful salvation that God has wrought in Jesus Christ. Amen.